Please remain standing and pray with me. Lord, I thank you for the joy that it is to be amongst your people. These are beloved people whom I love, and I'm so thankful to be a part of this body. You are a good God. What a joy it is to be together this morning. Lord, would you help us as we approach the scriptures this morning to not approach as a scientist or a know-it-all who wants to mine them and know them so that we can pass a test, Lord, but that we would come with humility this morning, receptive like children, so that we would be shaped and formed and molded and humbled this morning. We want to know you more. We want to know each other more. We want to know ourselves more in light of the gospel. And so, Lord, would you break in this morning by your Spirit so that we would hear, that we would believe, and that we would walk with faith as we go from this place. It's your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to be in the book of Colossians. It's page 984 in our pew Bible. I'm going to have an extended introduction, but I'm not going to apologize for that. I nerded out on C.S. Lewis a little bit this week. Now, as far as I can tell from the biographies that I've read of him, by every account, C.S. Lewis was one of the most kind and thankful people to ever live. I mean, if you can point me to it, I would love to read a negative account of him. I've never read one, actually. He was surprised by joy. That's what he entitled his biography. C.S. Lewis was born in the late 19th century, so the 1800s, with the scientific revolution literally picking up steam, with industry booming, and at the turn of the 20th century, there were motor vehicles and airplanes, like Brave New World kind of stuff, crazy. And even Lewis, as he struggled with the death of his mother at a young age, he was a part of this collective idea and this collective feeling amongst the human race at this time that the world was optimistic. They had a very optimistic view of the world, and the story of humanity was all progress. It was getting better and better and better, but then the Great War happened. The Great War, World War I, where enlightened professors like C.S. Lewis fought to the death in hand-to-hand combat in the trenches. Guys that they were at a conference with months before, they're now fighting hand-to-hand to the death. The modern world did not deliver on its promise. And returning from the war, Lewis entered into a dark and depressed society. Lewis lamented the lifeless poetry of his day, the emergence of more and more depressing science fiction and what he called romance literature. The world was all Scrooge. So if you're a Dickens fan, right, it was all Scrooge all the time. It was dark and dank and sooty and gray and leaden. It was not the place that nobody wanted to be there. The spirit of the age was doom and gloom. Does that sound familiar to you? Does that sound familiar? Post-World War I England rebounded, though. This is what people often do, very often in history. They rebound. Industrialization advanced, and the spirit of the age, like a pendulum, it swung back in the opposite direction. And then bombs fell in London. And then the bombs started falling in London. As a scholar of medieval literature, Lewis literally looked to the heavens for comfort. He loved the pre-modern world of ancient myths and medieval flights of fancy. The world for Lewis was alive with personality. Animals and trees talked, and planets had personalities. I really would love to nerd out more about that, but I'm going to keep going. It was into this dark and gloomy age, in this place, that Narnia was born. Okay, that Narnia was born in this place. And the children of Narnia, the Pevensey brothers and sisters, they left this devastated world of World War II England, of this bombed out London, for the countryside through a wardrobe, and they entered into where? A cold and very lifeless world. Over and over again, Lewis repeats at the beginning of this story, it was always winter and never Christmas. It was never, he says it over and over again. But the song of old Narnia is still alive. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. I had to rhyme it. I think that's how the beavers would say it. So, like the true story of Jesus Christ that captivated his imagination, Lewis knew, he knew this beyond a shadow of a doubt, that every good story, because he liked good stories and he didn't like bad stories, and he's a pretty good judge of that in my estimation, every good story had to pass through the cold and the gloomy and depressing death of winter in order to be born again into the living hope of spring. The modern world of C.S. Lewis, the Industrial Revolution, it didn't deliver on its promise of everlasting peace because, and here, this is really important, because it was a bad story. It was a bad story. The plot of this story was humanity, believe in yourself. Each of us deep down, we are convinced that there is nothing wrong in the world. There's nothing wrong with us. And we don't need redemption from outside ourselves. We eat our never-satisfying Turkish delight, and we declare, I'm quite comfortable in my warm winter coat, thank you very much. And this is the coldness and the doom and gloom of Narnia and the day that Lewis lived in. Anxiety and depression is very familiar to us. Our postmodern world, the sexual and technological revolutions, continues this same story, and it's a bad story. You can't just keep going up. You have to pass through the brokenness. You have to enter into the brokenness and the winter and the darkness before you can come to spring. And so this is the bad story that Lewis was all about confronting, and none of this is new to us. We like good stories, and they almost always follow the same plot. This is the world that we're entering into, the world that Lewis entered into, was the vanity of Ecclesiastes that we just heard read. This is the vain philosophy and empty deceit of the Colossians. So look with me at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Into this world, Paul writes, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And be thankful. Off and on over the last couple months, ever since Vacation Bible School, I've had a song stuck in my head, and I'm going to break the golden rule of singing a song that gets stuck in your head. You're not supposed to do that in polite society because then it gets stuck in everyone else's head. But I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. This is what I've had stuck in my head. Okay, you ready? The VBSers are just going to, they're going to join in with me. I want to be thankful. I want to be grateful. I want to remember everything that the Lord has done. That's the song on repeat in my head. So if you don't have the tune and everything going on in your head, it's actually really bad. That's actually a really good song to have stuck in your head. It could be much worse than that. Everywhere I've turned this week, this song has been my soundtrack. I interpret all of 2 Corinthians at Bible reading through this lens of, I want to be thankful, I want to be grateful. I'm a glass half full kind of guy, which is another way to say I'm an annoyingly optimistic person a lot of the time. I rub people the wrong way with my positivity and all of that kind of stuff. But even with all of my positivity and my meditating on this week, many, many moments in every day this week was a struggle to be thankful. It was just a constant struggle. A glass half empty view of the world is easy. And if I could make my own personal translation of Romans chapter 1, 21 through 23, although I know God, all too often I do not honor him as God or give thanks to him. I become futile in my thinking, and my foolish heart is darkened. Claiming to be wise, I am a fool. I exchanged the glory of the immortal God for weak and thankless idols. Sounds like the writer of Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? As I've meditated on Paul's letter to the Colossians this week, one question has been stuck in my head on repeat. How? How can I be thankful? How do I do that all the time? I want to live thankful. I want to overflow thankful. I want to be not in the annoyingly, sort of shallowly optimistic kind of throw a Christian slogan on it kind of optimism. But in the core of my being, I want to be a thankful man. How can I be thankful? So that is what I want to answer this morning. That's all that I want to answer this morning. That's what I've been reflecting on. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Imperative. Be thankful. How do you do that? You just can't turn it on. I don't know how to do that. And so that is what I'm trying to answer this morning. And here is my attempt at a single answer, okay? From Colossians. Here is my one-point sermon. Thankfulness is on the other side of death. Thankfulness is on the other side of death. Now, I've chosen my words very carefully, and you might be confused, as I was trying to organize my thoughts this week, but I'm saying it that way on purpose, okay? Thankfulness is on the other side of death. Now, there is a kind of thankfulness that we should all practice, a childlike thankfulness that comes before death, before the endless winter of Narnia, before the time of trial, before we grow up. Okay, before we grow up, this is the discipline of thankful living in the Garden of Eden. This was Adam and Eve's task. Garden thankfulness is what I'm going to call it. So even when everything is going pretty smoothly, however you define that in your normal day-to-day life, if you're imagining the perfectly smooth day, even then, it is not easy to be thankful. It is not easy to be thankful. Before they have entered into the fullness of the difficulties of kindergarten, train a child how to practice this thankfulness, and you will know what I mean. It's hard. And not just for children. On that day, and this is how I recollect that day, that one day a year where everything, the planets align, and you have a perfectly clean home to wake up to, and all of the conversation is joyful. That's how I imagine it. My wife would be, there's complete silence, complete and utter silence in the home, with perfectly beautiful weather outside. However you imagine that day, even this kind of garden thankfulness, it requires incredible effort. But we all live east of Eden. We're all past that garden sanctuary in most days of our life. Death, doom, and gloom, anxiety and depression have entered into our lives. And so how am I supposed to give thanks in the midst of all this? The question gets more and more real in the midst of this. And so there's two main ideas, I think, in Colossians that are overlaying each other. One is thankfulness. Surprise, surprise. Thankfulness is all over this letter to Colossians. And the other is the preeminence and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Perhaps the most exalted, the most highly exalted language about Jesus in the New Testament in this letter. Thankfulness and exaltation of Jesus, hand in hand, right together. So thankfulness, always thank God, Paul writes. Give thanks. Rejoice in sufferings, abounding in thanksgiving. Be thankful, as we heard read. Do everything with thankfulness. Give thanks. Be watchful in prayer with thanksgiving, among other reflections on thankfulness in this letter. Now, the exaltation of Jesus. Hear this from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. He's the creator God in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. He is the pre-existent creator God, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might be preeminent. In verse 16 of chapter 3, we just heard read, let the word of Christ, the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Through him, through Jesus. What are we passing through? What are we passing through in Colossians? Verse 13 of chapter 1. He, the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you are united to Christ, in him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Verse 19 of chapter 1. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself, reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross, in his body of flesh, through his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And right before our reading this morning in chapter 3 and verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, in Christ, through his death and burial and resurrection, if you have been raised with Christ from the dead, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So, hear me, Christian. Christian that has heard all these super popular verses a lot. There is so much exaltation with Jesus. And in the focusing and the meditating upon the exaltation in Jesus and his person and work, thankfulness abounds. Thankfulness abounds. Thankfulness is on the other side of death. And what I mean by that is, first and foremost, the other side of our death, our identification with Christ, in his death, in Christ, we are dead in him, our death for his death, and we are raised by him, and with him, and in him, and through him, to walk in thankfulness to him. All glory and honor and praise to him. So here's the question again. Why aren't we thankful? Because we don't meditate on these things day and night. We don't gaze deeply into the boundless mercy of Jesus. I'm going to spoil a little bit of application a little later. My very boring application is read your Bible. It's read your Bible over and over again. But what I don't mean by read your Bible is to come to the scriptures as if we need to gather a bunch of mental ammunition for our day so that we can be thankful. It just doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. The days that I'm in the scriptures more are the days that I have more trials. The more temptation, the more I'm aware that I'm being tempted. Because I'm meditating on the law of the Lord, and I'm broken before it. So if you gaze into the scriptures, if you gaze into this story, what you find is a merciful God who lays down his life for you over and over again, day in and day out. This is the life-giving story. So when I say read your Bible more, I don't mean you need to be a better Christian so you can pass that trivia night at Joymongers or something. I don't know. I'm the worst person to ask to come to that, by the way. I don't remember anything. I have to read it over and over again. I forget it over and over again. My brain doesn't work like that. If with Christ you died, chapter 2 and verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? So here's the challenge of this text. The philosophy and the empty deceit of this world, and rehearse that story in your mind. I want to pursue glory. I want to pursue glory at all costs. I want to pursue pleasure at all costs without dying first. That's an empty philosophy. It's an empty way of living in this world. If you aim for pleasure, you'll never be satisfied. If you die to yourself, you'll find satisfaction in Christ. Our daily devotions are at best, what we devote ourselves to are at best mindless consumption of entertainment or sports or whatever we fill our time with to distract ourselves from having to look deeply into our broken hearts and our souls. Our daily devotions, at worst, are incessant devouring of headline news or any kind of vitriolic, anything that gets you riled up, the opposite of thankful. Now, this is not about not watching movies, okay? This sermon is not about not watching movies or not enjoying sports or not caring about the news or politics or whatever. It's actually about our utter lack of the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. So it's not about the things that we're pursuing. It's about what we're not pursuing. We fill all of our time with worthless pursuits in comparison to the pursuit of knowing and trusting and believing in our good and faithful God. We are bitter and fearful and depressed and sad, and we live life in this malaise of half pleasure because we are devoted to the wrong script over and over again. There is only one script that leads to thankfulness. And here's the plot. It's the same plot over and over again. Death. Die. And then be resurrected to life in Christ. And then be thankful. That's the best plot. That's the only way I know to enter into a life of thankfulness. And not just a life of thankfulness in sort of this childhood protected state, but a life of thankful in and through the brokenness and pain of life. Thankfulness is on the other side of death. Our death in Christ and through Christ on the other side of death is life and peace and thankfulness. And so when I say read your Bible, what I mean by that is meditate upon Him day and night. Meditate upon the goodness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so other than read your Bible, how can we be thankful? Okay, I'm going to give you a few points of application as I close. A few quick points of application. And just so you guys know, I'm very insecure about these points of application because they are so what you hear all the time at church, okay? But it is what we need to hear because we don't believe this, okay? Here's the first point of application. Put every other story to death. Kill it. The imperatives of chapter 3, the second or the third imperative in chapter 3 is in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Fill in the blank. All of the scripts of this life, of pursuit of pleasure at all costs, of pursuit of glory and vanity at all cost. This is all idolatry. It's all about me and exaltation of me. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. And I'm not speaking strong enough, but all of this language is strong and strong. So before we get to the imperative of verse 15 that says, be thankful, Christian, we have to pass through this imperative first. We need to reenact the story of Jesus in our life every day. He died for us and was made alive by the Spirit and conquered death and hell and the grave. And so too, find yourself in Him. Count all of your life in Him and your hope and your faith in Him. And then reenact that story day to day. Put to death all of the other stuff that you run to. Kill it so that it will come alive again in Christ. Rejecting Jesus or going your own way, the fancy way of saying that is apostasy. It doesn't usually happen by reading liberal theology or hearing liberal theology from the pulpit. It happens when you devote yourself entirely to mindless consumption of lifeless stories. Pursuit of pleasure at all costs. Hateful headlines or soul-crushing liturgies of this world. And so ask this question, can I give thanks to God in Christ for this movie that I'm watching? If I do this thing, whatever it is, if I read this article, if I devote myself to this self-improvement plan, whatever you find yourself doing in your day, whether it's homeschooling your kids or trying not to lose your temper as you're scrambling to take them to school or whatever it is, am I more thankful in this pursuit or am I not? If you are not giving thanks at the end of the activity, stop it. Put it to death. Put it all away. So again, let me reiterate. I'm not saying don't do a bunch of stuff, okay? Go watch Toy Story 4. Seriously, go do that. Go watch Toy Story 4 and give thanks to God that there are still stories being told about a toy that dies to himself in order to give his life for someone else. I'm not spoiling the story because every good story goes like that, okay? Every good story is just like that. Give thanks to God for your favorite sporting team, your team, as they give all of themselves for their teammates. They sacrifice themselves for the good of others, for the good of the team. But this is really important. Do not devote yourself to Pixar instead of knowing Christ. If it's an option between devoting yourself to meditating upon the law of the Lord and devoting all of your life to even good stories, get rid of them. Put them all away. They will all pass away. They all will fade away if the true story of Christ is not preeminent. So, number one, put every story to death. Number two, sing the story. Sing the story. If you want to know how to be thankful, look at verse 16 of chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. If you want to know what you are, what you believe, look at what you sing. Look at what you listen to. When I went to seminary, I was running away 1,000 miles an hour away from being the worship guy, the music guy. I didn't want to be him anymore. I wanted to be a real pastor. That's what I wanted. And I got there, and the first thing one of my professors said was, you know what people are going to remember on their deathbed? It's not the sermons. You're not going to remember this sermon on your deathbed. What are you going to remember on your deathbed? It's the songs. The songs that exalt Christ and his mercy and his grace and his pleasure in saving you over and over again. So sing the story. Number three, pray. But pray, I told you these are pretty common applications, but listen here. Pray for others. Pray for others. In Colossians, Paul admonishes them to pray over and over again, and he gives them examples over and over again. And he always, in Colossians, says pray for others. Chapter 1 and verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. At the end of this letter, he exalts one of his fellow laborer in the Gospels, and he says, here's how you know that you should trust this guy, because he's always struggling on your behalf in prayer. He's always struggling on your behalf in prayer. And in chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, continue. He admonishes them, It was strong language. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. Pray also for us. So pray for others. Do you want to live your life in thankfulness to God? This is what prayer is. Let me summarize prayer for you. It is approaching your Heavenly Father in relationship, in conversation. And when you do this, go before the Father and bring others along with you. Pray for others. Pray for me. And give thanks to God for others, and you'll be thankful. And the last point of application, this is Father Ben's favorite point of application, and I had to put it in here this morning because the word thankful is Eucharist in Greek. It's the great Thanksgiving. We are about to participate in this meal, and we call it the great Thanksgiving for a reason, because this is our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving we offer to the Lord. And what is this meal all about? It's about entering into Christ through the death of Christ and being raised to life in Him. And raised to life in Him. So come and die and eat and live this morning. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand.